Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor.
Good morning.
On a Tuesday. It's a Tuesday.
Uh-huh.
Praise the Lord.
That's all I got.
It's foot on throat Tuesday.
Oh.
No.
Towards the week, so we can hurry up towards the weekend, right?
What it is St. George and St. Adalbert today. St. George. Adalbert.
I don't know that one.
Both martyrs. Okay. He was from 10th. Century.
So I figured I'd have time to learn about him.
He was a bishop. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mike the Great and Reed, and on the line, Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
Mike. Morning.
Mm-hmm. I say it all the time, but I just realize more and more that everything breaks. Like everything.
Oh, you know, yeah, that's a given.
We're so excited. We're borrowing our friend's RV again, and Thursday we're heading up to visit three of our kids who live out of state, and it's just going to be a fantastic time. But we went to fuel it up, and I was with my son, and he goes, "Dad, I smell a lot of gas." I'm like, "Me too." And we look under, and it's leaking.
Oh, no.
That's never a good sign. 3 days before leaving. Oh.
But, you know, Reed actually pointed out yesterday.
Yeah.
He's like, "Well, thank God you did it before the trip, and it wasn't like on that first leg, and you're up at a Buc-ee's, and it's happening." Because he's absolutely right. I'll have time to fix it before we go. So I'm like, "Wow, praise God!" You know.
Amen.
Of course you will.
Amen. Amen. Father, can you lead us in prayer this morning?
Do you typically go to Buc-ee's? Do you patronize that, or you usually go to get your gas?
You know, I like Buc-ee's when you're in an RV because there's a lot of pumps.
Okay. Yeah.
And there's a lot of room.
Yes.
Yeah. When you're driving something that's 36 feet long, you don't want to be in those tiny little gas stations. Like even the Walmart gas station that I was in, you get the roll of the eyes because you're basically taking up two pumps.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't blame them. Like, you know, it's annoying because everyone's, "Hey, man, I want my gas." I'm like, I know, I'm so sorry. You know, and it's a big tank. One time I pulled into a Sam's gas station. We were out of state. Mm. And a guy pulled in right behind me as I pulled in. And I said, "Sir, I'm going to be here for a little bit." And he goes, "I'm not in any hurry." I'm like, "Oh, thank you. Thank you." So most of the time you get the, "Hey, how long is it going to be?" I'm like, "I don't know. I've got the pump on the highest setting. I'm doing my best. I'm so sorry." Because you don't want to upset people. You don't want to annoy them. And right off the bat, you know,
right.
Like one time I pulled behind a guy that was pulling a boat at a Buc-ee's. This is hilarious, Father. He fuels up and I've pulled behind him because the place is so packed. Everyone's in line, you know, waiting. So he finishes fueling up, puts the nozzle back on the pump, and then walks away from his vehicle to go inside.
Yeah, you got to go get your snacks.
And I'm like, "Can you pull up?
Oh,
can you pull over there in the empty part of the parking lot? Can you?" And my wife, of course, she gets furious. And I back it up, you know, and I'm finding another pump. She goes, "Can you believe that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's the human condition. It's all of us. There's a certain level." But we're all struggling with selfishness, right, Father?
Yeah. You were talking about all things break. We can walk right into that. That's kind of a brokenness, right?
Yeah,
selfishness, brokenness. Yeah, amen. Good example of that.
We just got to lower our expectations.
And pray and try to be a good example.
Patience, Todd.
Yeah, we're doing our thing. Mm-hmm. Doing our thing. And you know what we need? We need some prayer, Father. Mm-hmm. That's what we need.
We do need some prayer. Okay. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this feast day of St. George and St. Adalbert, we give thanks for the example of the witnesses of the saints who have been so convicted and so given over to their life of apostolic living that they're willing to shed their blood for it. We ask for that same conviction in our lives, knowing that following you even unto death is the thing that is satisfying for each of us. You've made us to be in communion with you, and that is where we're truly happiest. That is where we thrive, is when we're docile and open to all the things that you ask us in our life for your holy will. We ask you to help us to be obedient to that will today and every day out of love for you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile, with patient comfort and convenience. Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
And here are your news headlines for Tuesday, April 23rd, 2024. Several prominent universities took steps Monday to stem the fallout from campus confrontations over the Israeli-Hamas war as the schools brace for a graduation season marked by protests and growing security concerns. In New York City, Columbia University president said the school would move to classes online for a day to de-escalate and give us all a chance to consider our next steps. Monday evening, officials at the New York University asked the NYPD to remove protesters from the campus. At Yale University, police arrested about 50 student protesters following a week-long demonstration in New Haven. And at Harvard, on Monday, metal gates closed off access to Harvard Yard, the heart of the Cambridge campus in Massachusetts.
I like the way you said that.
Harvard.
Harvard Yard.
On Sunday, Peruvian activist Ana Estrada underwent a euthanasia process and died. Euthanasia is not legal in Peru, but the nation's Supreme Court nevertheless ruled in favor of her appeal. Ana Estrada was 47 years old and suffered from an incurable disease that left her confined to a wheelchair. Since 2019, she's been petitioning the Peruvian courts for the right to recognize euthanasia. In early April, the Vatican published a declaration, Dignitatis Infinita, which warns 13 grave violations of human dignity, one of them being euthanasia. At the Supreme Court on Wednesday, the justices will consider one of the most pressing questions to emerge since the Roe versus Wade was overturned 2 years ago. Under what circumstances can women with serious pregnancy complications obtain abortions in states where the procedure is banned? This centers around a Biden administration lawsuit that argues the Idaho's ban to failed to provide adequate coverage to doctors who had to perform abortions in medical emergencies, especially in emergency rooms. So we'll see where that goes. And there's your news for the day.
There you go. So, Father Driscoll, during Lent, we're very focused on trying to develop or even deepen our lives of prayer. And then hopefully we don't just forget about it, you know, once Easter comes and then we head into ordinary times, like, do we really need this prayer? I mean, it is such a vital part, but many people still will ask, even in their 50s, 60s, beyond, they're like, I don't know how to pray. So what are some of the keys to good prayer, Father?
That's a good question, Todd. Very good question.
We wait for you to come on.
Why? Thank you.
Right. Yes. Okay. So maybe a broad approach to this, and we'll get more specific. So when we think of paths to sanctification, paths to communion with God, I'd say there's three broad channels. Right. I'm not limiting to this, but just to try to get a handle on categorically describing the divine economy, the spiritual physics involved, right? There's prayer, the sacraments, and apostolic living. So when I receive the sacraments, I receive grace. Not to get like a gumball machine mentality, but just again, categorically, we live these things subjectively, but just to get in a category. So we receive the sacraments. It's an opportunity for us to encounter God's grace. Prayer is an opportunity for us to encounter God's grace. And apostolic living is an opportunity for us to encounter God's grace. And I guess if we were to put it in order to make everything work, to make it all efficacious, right, to grease the skids, so to speak, it would be if we are people of prayer, to the extent we're people of prayer, then we have the capacity to receive more grace in the Eucharist, in all the sacraments. I mean, we receive the Eucharist probably most frequently along with confession, but all the sacraments, it's not an automatic. I mean, we objectively receive them. You know, they're imposed upon us, but we subjectively receive the grace involved, right? So I'm physically receiving communion. Okay, that's the objective thing. Yes, I'm physically receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. Okay, but I subjectively receive that, and that depends on my disposition, my capacity for receiving God, and all those things. And that's where I would say prayer increases my capacity to receive grace when I receive the sacraments. And then the third would be, okay, so now that I have an ability to more fully receive the Lord's grace in the sacraments, they're more efficacious would be the fancy word. Then I'm to the extent that that's the case, then I'm more strengthened to live out my apostolic life. And we have two fine saints today, St. George and St. Adalbert, who shed their blood for the faith. So that's on display that, wow, okay, so they're really living their apostolic life. And not that we have to shed our blood, right? There's white martyrdom. Certainly, probably white martyrdom is more common than red martyrdom. But that's the whole paradigm in which we operate, in which apostolic living takes its form, I would say. So having situated prayer in the larger context, what do we say about that? Well, there's public prayer and private prayer, right? So the prayer of the church is public prayer. The Liturgy of the Hours are two big examples of public prayer, or as opposed to our private prayer. So when we say prayer as Catholics, there is that distinction, and that's important for us to remember, because when we go to Mass, Mass is the highest form of prayer. So we are entering into a prayer when we go to Mass. So all the things we would say about prayer, about focus and concentration, all those things, that would apply to Mass too. So we don't go to Mass and just kick it in cruise control. That's not the way anybody approaches prayer, right? So it is prayer, and so we need to approach Mass with that idea that this is prayer. It's a little bit different than our private prayer, but it is prayer nonetheless. And so those qualities carry over into that activity. And the same thing with Liturgy of the Hours. And so I, along with all the other priests, pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and you can pray them well or not so well, right? You might be distracted and blow through them. Well, I did them. Yes, you did. It's not so much how many times you went through them, but how many times did they go through you? And so,
Whoa, say that again. That was beautiful.
Yeah. So it's not so much how many times I've been through the Psalms or the office. It's how many times has it been through me? Like, did it touch my heart? Did it go through me? Right. So, that you can do that well or poorly. And again, objectively, subjectively, yes, I did the Psalms. Yes, I did the prayers. But do they really serve to sanctify my day or sanctify the hour as it's supposed to? So those two forms of public prayer, there's effort involved for us about whether it's going to be more efficacious or not. Just, you know, like this, the Eucharist, it can be more efficacious or less efficacious. Yes, I'm going through the action, but is it something that is a gateway for me to encounter Christ, or how full of a gateway is that, right? So there's a subjective reality to that objective action.
It seems, Father, that we have to actively participate in this prayer. Then you can't just plop yourself down. All right, God, I'm here.
Kicking in cruise control.
Exactly. Like, our human nature is kind of to go off the rails or get distracted. Todd's probably thinking about that next project to fix sometime.
Or look at our phones.
Yeah. So it seems like we have to kind of participate in this too. We just can't sit there and go, I don't know why I don't have a good prayer life. I'm sitting here. I got my Bible open. You know, I'm perusing the text. Like, there has to be something that we are striving and cooperating with, it seems.
Yes, I can completely agree with you. And so that's right. So, I mean, just to complete the objective subject. So Ellen, you and I could have lunch together, right? And mm-hmm. So objectively, we're sitting there at the table together. How rich is that conversation? Well, if we've known each other and we do know each other, that's going to be a conversation that's going to flow, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be full. If I don't really know who you are, we're meeting for the first time, whatever, then objectively, we're still sitting next to each other having lunch across the table from when they have lunch. But maybe it's just not going to be as full of an encounter because we just don't know each other as well. So I want to say that about prayer, the more we do it, I think the better we get at it. And a conversation with the Almighty is going to be, it's going to require a little bit more of my attention, right? Because it's not like having, there's some similarities but differences with having a conversation with another person, right? There are some similarities, but there are also some dissimilarities with having conversations with the Almighty. So it does require my coming to a quiet situation, a quieting down, and all the techniques that are involved. And I don't want to get overly technique driven, but there are techniques involved. I mean, in terms of maybe, excuse me, a familiar surrounding is always good, right? So I tend to do this, or I tend to go to this area, something that's familiar. That's nice. That's helpful. If I have the luxury of doing that, and learning to be quiet, and that's a challenge in today's world, right? Learning to be quiet. You're not shooting the dopamine of looking at the next text or email, you know, or scrolling on social media. There's no dopamine involved. And people have been used to getting a little injection of dopamine by looking at all that stuff, right? I'm not a neurologist, but like we all hear about dopamine and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. So yeah, squeeze every last bit of dopamine out, listening to that song while you're mowing the front lawn. That's fine, you know, but when you're sitting down for prayer, that's a different story. So I think coming to quiet, that's always an important thing. Ellen, you mentioned the text, right? So we do want to have a focus, and that's what a sacred text allows us to do, is have something that we're focused on. I don't think it's particularly helpful to say, I'm just going to sit here with God. Well, if you're a monk and you've been doing it for 25 years, then that probably works for you. But most of us are not there in terms of our prayer life. So I think having a text, particularly when you begin, and you know, if you're doing a visit to the Blessed Sacrament during the day, okay, yes, don't go looking for sacred. Where's my Bible? Where's that spiritual reading? That's fine. A visit to the Blessed Sacrament, I'm not saying you have to have material. But if you're saying, like, this is going to be my prayer time today, or I'm sitting down for more than just a minute or two, the text is important because it allows us to focus, and it gives the Lord an opportunity, a path through which to travel, right? A mediation through which to come to us. And so that's why I think those texts are important. And sacred scripture is great. I probably said this on the show before. I think sacred scripture is wonderful. And even within sacred scripture, I think the Gospels are a great place to start out. They're the very words and deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ. Words and deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're considering the text, it's a full reading of the text, right? So where is Jesus? What's going on? What's he doing? You know, healing the woman that's about to get stoned. He's looking at the ground. Then he's looking up. What's that gesture about, you know? Well, the exegetes can't tell you what he's writing on the ground. And maybe that's part of the fruit of your prayer. Not that you're obsessing on it, but you're looking at our Lord writing on the ground, you know, as instead of looking at the woman who's essentially just saved her life. What's he writing on the ground? Like, why isn't he looking at her, you know? And again, the exegetes can't tell you that. The original Greek says this, but the original Greek doesn't tell you why he wasn't looking at her and he was looking at the ground. And I mean, you know, there's a lot of places you go with that. Like, well, maybe he thought that his gaze of love at her would just be too intense for her at the time. So out of mercy, he's looking at the ground, and only gradually does he come and look at her, you know, and allow her to see that. Not that he's holding himself away from her, holding himself from her, but he's giving her only the capacity that she could receive. Something like that, right? Like, that might be the fruit of somebody's prayer to answer the question in that way. But that's going to be the Holy Spirit working in your life. Again, you're not obsessed about the answer, but you're just putting yourself in the scene. Words and deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a really full reading of that text, I think. And that's easy to enter into. I mean, Paul isn't quite that way, but it's a different genre of literature.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, it might be a little bit more, not quite as easy to enter into a text of Paul. It might be if you're an intellectual, or if the intellectual side of the faith is something that you're really drawn to, or you have, you know, a particular devotion to. Well, okay, that's great. You know, but it might be just something about our Lord in his words indeed. So, or it might be a spiritual writer that you like. You don't have to stick with sacred scripture, but sacred scripture is always pretty good.
Amen.
Always pretty good.
Yeah, amen. Kind of so, proven. Anyway.
You alluded
yeah,
to
yeah, that's right. That's
I think
right.
you alluded right. to something that we probably should point out, though, for people that desire to grow in their prayer life, because a friend of mine years ago was like, all right, Todd, you know, you seem to have a good prayer life. I need a good prayer life. And I said, okay, well, when do you pray? And he said, it varies. And I said, that's the problem. So that's the problem right off the bat. Like, you have to have a dedicated prayer time. And I would argue, especially for men, like, we are structured beings, and you have to have a dedicated prayer time, because whether it's going to be fruitful or not, you just have to make sure that it's going to be happening. Does that make sense, Father?
It does. Yeah.
The parking lot's full for across the street. Men of St. Joseph got there at 6:30. I can't believe how many cars were there.
Woohoo!
Yeah, having some That's structure. Great. Father Pat Driscoll, could we get a blessing before you leave?
Sure, ma'am. Mighty God bless all who are listening in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Father.
You bet. All right, Todd Ellen. All right.
Father Tad Boholcik's joining the show next, Catholic Ministries for Mental Health. He's got some insight in that next. Stay with us.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. Take on me. Take me.
Oh, yeah, this is just for Ellen.
Yeah. I love that version.
Loves this tune. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great and Reed. On the line, regular guest, Father Tad Boholcik, who's the senior ethicist at the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, here to speak to us about some Catholic ministries with mental health. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd, Ellen, and Mike.
Good morning.
To be with you.
Always great to have you on, Father. I mean, I wish, you know, I kind of half joke that I wish I could put you in charge of a lot of things in the world, because then there'd be some sanity,
oh, yeah.
You know, just someone I can trust, because sometimes you just wonder. But this to me is such a beautiful thing, because we just forget how hard it is for people. Like, just was it yesterday or the day before? Someone came to my house. They had mistakenly gotten mail. That was for us. So it was a neighbor, you know, like two houses down. She comes over and we're chit-chatting, because you know how neighbors, sometimes you just wave.
Uh-huh.
And she starts talking and we're like, how are you? How's everybody? And she starts crying. Mm. That's normally not the response when you go, hey, how is everybody, Father? And it turns out her brother just a month ago committed suicide. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord, like, you just don't know what's going on out there. Right, Father?
Boy, isn't that true? I mean, we're in a time where I think these issues of mental health are so present, and so many families are touched by them. You know, I was looking at some statistics, and depressive and anxiety disorders, believe it or not, they account for between 1/4 and 1/3 of all primary healthcare visits in the world.
Wow.
So I thought, wow, that's like a tidal wave of mental illness that we're dealing with. Just, you know, when you mentioned depression and anxiety disorders. Now, of course, depression we know is often connected to suicide, which has touched so many families. And so, you know, I think this sense that's arising in the church today that this is a really critical ministry and an opportunity to connect with people again exactly where they're living their lives is tremendously important. And I think, you know, trying to ferret out some of the underlying issues, some of the kind of causes that stand in the background of, say, depression and anxiety disorders, that's going to be very important, and the church certainly has a role in that. Of course, the psychiatrists and psychotherapists have a very important role, but the church also has a place in that, in people's lives.
You know, Father, it's a challenge, because when we speak of mental health, the first thing people will say is, you got to go to, and I'm doing air quotes, professional for that. Like, what can faith do? So it seems like our culture is kind of delineated a line like that's over there in the professional medical field. You guys deal with other things over here in the faith world. But you're saying there's much more crossover than the culture is telling us, right?
Yeah, exactly. I think it was Carl Jung who at one point said something like, at bottom, every psychological problem is a spiritual problem. Mm. So if you kind of dig deep enough, you're going to uncover some foundations that are problematic. And I think we're in a time where there's a lot of spiritual desolation and I would even say alienation, especially among young people. They seem not to be connecting with the life of the church and the life of faith. They're leaving the church. They're abandoning God. Now, you know, when you do that, when you give up God, when you give up the liturgy, when you give up prayer, there's a vacuum that's left behind. And then, you know, young people are left wondering, why am I so sad? Why am I so lonely? Why do I feel so isolated? And I think this is a kind of a door that then leads into mental health issues. And when you have that vacuum, I mean, what comes to fill it? I think like temptations of new age spirituality. There's been this explosion of interest in yoga and Reiki and crystals and even witchcraft. You know, there's a lot of this stuff is, I think, connected to a certain sense of powerlessness that people are feeling in their lives. And so you ask yourself, well, how do I overcome my powerlessness? And there are false answers out there, you know, like yoga or witchcraft. I mean, I was watching a video on yoga the other day. It was fascinating. This woman who had been in it for a while, she said, you know, we sort of learned that you twist yourself into all these funny contorted positions and you chant certain things and even, you know, you're calling on the powers at times of a snake and other animals. And she said, you know, this just left me not feeling ever satisfied. And then it was a kind of false answer, but it looked like I could do it. I could do it. I'm in charge here. I can overcome my powerlessness. Versus what Christianity offered, which she realized later, which is turning that powerlessness over to our Lord, the source of all power, that surrender to the one who heals us deeply within. And it's a kind of, you know, parental child thing here, that we can turn in trust to the one who loves us and cares for us, you know, deeply and profoundly, and that's healing. So these are complicated issues. They're definitely spiritual elements that we need to be drawing in as we encourage people to come to wholeness, to human wholeness, and not to advert to false answers.
All right, so what do you recommend? Because I'm sure people are listening right now and either saying they're experiencing these things that we're describing right now, or every one of us knows someone who's going through this kind of stuff. So what do we recommend to them, Father?
Well, I mean, I think there are several recommendations one could make. One would be we need mental health professionals who are grounded in the Catholic faith. And so that's a whole area that we need to encourage and support. That provides a unique type of ministry to people in need. I think the second thing here is that obviously, there's not enough mental health professionals like that around to respond to the need. So there's going to be pressure that's going to be put on priests in parishes. So I think we do need to highlight seminary training a little bit here as well to help facilitate the right types of responses and to connect people, you know, to the resources that they need. I'll give you another practical example. I think a lot of families who are dealing with mental health issues, they sometimes can't deal with it themselves, and they'll have, you know, a son or a daughter who they put into a group home. Group homes, we need to be watching over them. I've been working with a family closely on this recently, and sometimes staffing at these group homes is just terrible. They pull in, you know, they pay minimum wage, they pull in kids off the street who are just sitting there on their cell phones, not doing anything with the residents at the group home, not helping them mentally in any way, you know, blaring the TV in the background basically the whole day long et cetera, et cetera. So we got to improve our group home staffing, and that may require, you know, a bit of additional funding. I think another area maybe to think about is what the church offers. I think it was Archbishop Broglio who said, you know, we're dealing with a lot of like soldiers who have PTSD and mental issues. And he said, we encourage priests to use the sacrament of the anointing of the sick for them, wow. You know, because it's not just for physical illness, yeah. But it's such a powerful sacrament that it may open up, you know, new channels of grace for mental illness as well. I think, you know, finally, you started out with a good observation about suicide. I think this is an area we have to push through the stigma of suicide, because I think what happens in a lot of families is the conversations after the suicide don't happen. Everybody kind of clams up. They're struggling with feelings of guilt and weakness and so on. And so here, this is an area where we need to reach out, and we need a certain persistence in speaking to our loved ones who have lost people close to them, and you know, try to erase that stigma, keep it as an open channel of communication, because already that's going to help many families who are facing this.
I think a lot of families feel overwhelmed and also a bit embarrassed. You go to church, you think, oh, look at that family over there is perfect or happy or functioning even. And so it's really hard, I think, for people to open up and share, because there's so many of us that maybe the mental health problem isn't with us, but it's with someone really close that we care for. And just reading some of the articles that some of these parishes and dioceses are really starting to recognize that people need support in how to deal with the issues going on in their family. And I think that's something all of us could do is perhaps be more mindful or engaged in our own parishes about people that need support too.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a good point. And I'm glad to see parishes kind of stepping in here more and more actively. I mean, I'd mention one other area that I think touches all of us, which is really the social media side of this. I mean, look, I think it's important first to have the right vision of what it means for us to be human. And part of it is we need connections to other people, clearly. And then social media comes into our world, you know, with a tremendous force, because everyone is saying, well, social media, it's a chance to socialize and meet other people. But this has become a substitute for real interaction with people and real meetings and real sharing. And then, you know, it becomes a kind of force that can actually do damage. And I think especially for women who find themselves on social media, they're often comparing themselves to others and what they look like and, you know, feelings of inferiority. And so it ends up kind of turning against them and leading to isolation. So this is another area that I think that in the mental health space, we need to reckon with this. We need to address social media issues and help people to find genuine connection. And this means reestablishing, you know, healthy family, healthy friendships with others, and not allowing for the social media answer to sort of step in and take over everything. And again, I mentioned the group homes before. And again, in my experience, sometimes you run into these quote unquote mental health experts. And when you're talking about a particular person who's in the group home, they'll say, well, you know, they just need to get onto social media more and they'll meet more people that way.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, that's not the right answer here. Mm-hmm. You know?
Certainly not. And I've even found you can do a case study on our home, Father, because, you know, our 10 kids, it's a 20-year span with them. And so all of my older kids started out without the, you know, social media. There was no smartphones and so forth. So that didn't happen. And my younger kids are experiencing things and difficulties that my older kids never did, if you're following that. So, like, I've got one of my kids that regularly goes and talks to a counselor. And I'll tell you, all modesty aside, we have a very strong, loving, stable home. So even in that environment, sometimes you still need to talk to somebody. Right, Father?
Yes, definitely. And this really reminds us of how invaluable the work of these medical professionals can be. I had the chance to speak to the American Catholic Psychotherapy Association one time in San Diego. And I, you know, had a chance to meet a lot of these Catholic psychotherapists. And, you know, they're an impressive bunch. I mean, they're doing great work. And, you know, we need to support people who are considering that as a vocational path as well. They bring real healing to individuals and to families.
So if someone's listening right now and they're like, okay, I know that either they themselves would love a little bit of help. And, you know, even the wording, you know, because my particular child that was like, I really want to talk to somebody. The first thing they said is, well, I'm not crazy. I'm like, I didn't say you were,
yeah.
You know, sometimes you just want to talk to someone that's not your mom and dad. You want to talk to somebody that's not necessarily your sibling, you know? So, and the person that they're spending time with is a wonderful person, you know, because we see that counselor at daily mass. I mean, it's like, it's a great environment. And I think we need to remove the stigmas, right, Father?
Boy, that's a big challenge, mm-hmm. because I think really the deck is stacked against people with mental illness. I think when you see people who seem to be mentally ill in public settings, it's almost as if a space opens up around them, don't you think? I mean, they just sort of, nobody wants to acknowledge them. There really is a stigma here. And I think families that are dealing with it don't feel that they have the resources and the opportunities to share and to discuss this with a little more depth, and especially when tragedy strikes, you know, as in the case of suicide, this is an area of vital need today. So, yeah, pushing back on the stigma is really key. And I think, you know, doing a show like this already helps people to feel a little more at ease. And I think it opens up a space of hope for people as well, because, I mean, in a sense, the persistent sadness that's part of, you know, thinking about ending one's life potentially, it is a crisis of hope. And, you know, our Christian message is a message of hope, of tremendous hope. And to get that message, you know, into people's hearts is so important, to share that generously and to build that culture of hope. And that pushes back, I think, and helps then those who are dealing, you know, with perhaps some more deeply seated mental issues and those who minister to them as psychotherapists.
And even if it's not deeply seated, I think we're all trying to strive for peace. Because I remember years ago when it was explained to me that the word peace actually means completeness, you know, and that's why you can walk around with that kind of serene look on your face. It's like, listen, I know I've got difficulties and struggles, and we mentioned earlier in the show, stuff breaks,
mm-hmm.
like it's just going to happen, but I'm complete. Like, I know who I am as an adopted child of God. I know where I'm headed. Heaven is waiting for me. And I'm striving to do God's will each day. Like, I rest in all of that. Right, Father?
Yes, absolutely. I think that sense of peace is part of the promise of our Lord to us. It's a reality. It's a reality that's sort of unfolded for us, maybe slowly over time. There's a process to finding that peace, but it's a kind of organic growth to wholeness, to the wholeness of our humanity, and it's a beautiful promise. It you know, that's a reminder that the Lord Jesus is the healer. He healed on the right, he healed on the left, he healed, you know, everywhere he went, crowds were just pressing. It's this reminder to us that he is the one that all of us must come to. And to do this is to open that path of liberation and to lead indeed to real peace that becomes abiding and kind of constitutional almost for us.
Amen.
Something
beautiful.
That, you know, is there even when other storms pass. I think it was St. Teresa of Lisieux who said, you know, yeah, there's a lot of storms on the surface of this ocean, but deep down, the depths are held by the Lord. And, you know, that's what all of us strive towards, aspire for, seek with the help of grace.
Father Tad, always good to speak with you. Blessing before you leave.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Father Tad.
Thank you so much. God bless you all. It's great to be with you.
FatherTad.com. You can check out all of his good work there. Coming up, we're going to talk about the benefits, the mental health benefits linked with going to church with Claire Ansberry. So stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning, Todd. I'm Ellen. Online with us is Claire Ansberry. She's a writer at the Wall Street Journal, and we're looking at her article here, The Mental Health Benefits Linked to Going to Church. Wow. To write that in the Wall Street Journal, first of all, Claire, that's great to shine that light on that topic, because it's kind of a topic we all just push to the side. Oh, if you got time or you're that type of person, go to church. But the rest of the world says there's other ways to solve mental health issues. But you're saying it actually helps enrich our lives here, and there are benefits, right?
Yeah, well, there were a couple of studies, and they were both global studies. And they weren't they were looking at measures of mental well-being and how people flourish and just seeing how they might be linked. And what it showed was that it's active participation in a religion. You know, for some that's reading scripture, prayer, church attendance. So it's really the active participation that they found was linked to mental well-being.
And then how do they classify these things, Claire? Like how do they determine when we're talking about someone? Because we all know people that struggle with depression or anxiety, but then how do you on the other side go, well, how happy are you?
Yeah, and they, every organ, I mean, a lot of these surveys and studies, they use different metrics. The one, the Sapien Labs, they have 47 questions that they ask people. Wow. And it's not, and they've been studying things like depression, anxiety, and just kind of looking at different factors in various studies. So they look at everything from, you know, your ability to function, you know, mentally and physically. And, you know, so they define mental well-being as the ability to handle adversity and function productively. It's not happiness. It's not an emotion. It's really an ability to function. And another study, they looked at things like, financial stability, physical and mental health, and religious practices. So it's not a simple question of, are you happy? Do you go to church? And people saying, yes, I'm happy, I go to church, or no, I'm not happy and I don't go to church. They're really looking at a lot of different metrics. And, you know, these studies and these researchers all say, you know, this is just sort of a beginning. We have more work to do on what sort of practices specifically enhance our well-being. You know, is it going to church? Is it sacraments? It's that there's a lot more work to be done. So it's not like they're saying, look at this. This one practice is the one that will make you happy. They're not saying that.
Yeah, it sounds so a lot more. It sounds like with 47 questions, they're kind of trying to look at the big picture to, because a lot of people would ask, well, what is it specifically I can do? And it's not necessarily as easy as that. One of the comments in your article by, I guess, somebody who was doing the study said that active participation actually helps with the mental health benefits. It's not just the act of showing up, which maybe getting your foot in your door can lead to other things, but to actively participate. And did they have any commentary on that, on what that entails?
Yes. Yeah. First of all, when you look at mental well-being and a lot of the research that's been done, it has pointed to, you know, that one of the problems is that people feel lonely and isolated. And the act of coming together, the act of showing up, can help build a sense of belonging. But it's also that you can't just, a community doesn't just happen to you. You have to be a part of it. You have to engage. And one of the, you know, the studies was the woman who had conducted this one study was saying, you know, when people are more socially engaged, they tend to feel more love for each other, which enhances mental well-being. So she was saying that being together, being socially engaged can enhance love, and that is the thing that really enhances mental well-being. And their study, you know, they looked at agnostics and atheists and found that the real key to mental well-being among people who practice a religion and those who don't is the love that they feel for people, a community of people. So there was a link too among people who were atheists or who didn't believe in anything, who they had mental, you know, they were functioning well. But these were also people who tended to love people widely. And she was, you know, so she was just making this point that, you know, it's really love for others that enhances the well-being. But that churches and religious groups can also provide a sort of structure for activities and programs that allow people to participate and give to others.
We're speaking with Claire Ansberry about her article in the Wall Street Journal, The Mental Health Benefits Linked to Going to Church. When I was reading your article, Claire, those of us that go to church, we're reading this going, yeah, I could have told you that. Like, it's kind of simple math to us, Claire.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I mean, because you have that sense of belonging, but not everybody does.
Right. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And let me tell you, like yesterday, my son and I, we have a fantastic relationship. And we went to a big box store to pick up something that we had ordered. And while we were waiting, because I had to go in the back to get it, we're talking and we're laughing and just cutting up, just having a great time. Well, two people came up to us and engaged in conversation. Mm-hmm. And we're sitting off by ourselves. Like there was the only reason why is because they wanted to be a part of it. And they wanted to be a part of the laughter. And one guy started like telling us jokes and we're kind of giggling along. And and both when they walked away, my son turned to me and goes, Dad, people are just lonely. I mean, people are just lonely. Right, Claire?
Yes. Yeah, I think that's true. And, you know, some people have said, okay, and people are looking for answers. I mean, why is this? And, you know, some people theorize that we being collective spend so much time interacting online that we don't interact personally. And maybe that is an issue. So it's really the, you know, the structure and the practice that enables love is sort of the core finding here. But if people don't feel that love, then at their church, or if they feel rejected or they don't belong or they don't conform, then, you know, they're not gonna have a sense of belonging. If they feel a sense of rejection.
Well, I think you got to the heart of it, and the researchers did too, in pointing to the fact that love is what connects us. We try to, you know, in our technology and in our the wisdom of the age, we try to find any other method that's going to make us feel fulfilled and happy. But there's something kind of innate in our humanity that looks for love, that seeks out love, that wants to get be loved and to give love. And it's not something we can replicate through technology, through online interactions and things like that. So maybe perhaps as a culture too, we're just now realizing that there are some things that cannot be replicated on the internet. That it is the human element.
AI is not going to solve this one.
I don't think so in this point, Todd. Right, mm-hmm. Claire?
Yeah. No. And I think that one of the questions is that there's for most faith denominations, attendance has been dropping, and that's not a surprise. That's mm-hmm. nothing new. So the question is. And I guess the question, if it's dropping, yet regular attendance along with other practices is good for you, why would people not be going? So what is wrong there?
That's a good question. I don't know that we've properly answered it as a culture. I think we always think we can find something that's easier to do. That's going to replicate that than getting up on Sunday mornings early or, you know, any of the steps that somebody might do to participate in a faith life. I think we're kind of looking, it's kind of like exercise. We're looking for the shortcut. I want to be fit. I don't want to go to the gym.
I don't want to exercise.
Yeah. I want to be loved. I don't want to actually participate.
But I want to sleep in on Sundays.
Right. But there were other points were made that, that there are ways to, like somebody was saying, people belong to a gym, but they never go. So they belong to a church, but they don't go. And why do they go to the gym? They go to the gym not just for the equipment, not just for the workout, but they feel a sense of community there.
Amen.
And, some people have said, we can't just tell people, come to church, it's good for you. Or come to these services, it's good for you.
Right.
We have to listen to them too, and also, this one rabbi said that he and a fellow rabbi gave a group of millennials, here's money to create your programming. And listening to them and let them create their own things that mean a lot to them.
We will have to leave it there. Claire Ansberry, thank you for the conversation today.
Thank you so much, Claire.
Bye.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail. Locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. So make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience. Call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail. Come fly away.
Yes, tomorrow, Tom Riello on Cardinal Mueller, Michael Pakalik on Infinite Dignity, and Dan Burke on Spiritual Discernment.
God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.